Nicodemus is one of my favorite characters in Scripture, and I just have, over the years, loved these verses of Scripture here, because I think what we're going to talk about tonight essentially is the secret to life here and the life everlasting. And if you don't get the secret to life here, there won't be a life everlasting. There'll be a life everlasting somewhere, but it won't be where you want it to be. So I've always looked at Nicodemus because I think Nicodemus does this. I think he embodies the character of virtually every one of us at some point. And I know you look at that, well, that's nothing about Nicodemus that I can even relate to. But he does this. Most people, when they hear about Jesus, what's the first thing they do? They hear what he can do. They hear who he is and what he's done. So they run or they get to an organized church as soon as they can because that's where Jesus is supposed to be found and that's how I'm supposed to get close to him and that's what they do. And they don't go any further than that. They get to the organized church and they think, this has found Jesus for me. This is close as I need to get. This is all I need to do. And they are so sadly mistaken, as Jesus tells Nicodemus, and when we read tonight. Now, one thing about Jesus we're going to find out tonight is, you know, it doesn't matter what you're, it doesn't really matter what you're saying. Jesus doesn't, that doesn't matter. Jesus, the first thing I put on your outline, Jesus knows the hearts of men. He knows the hearts of men. He knows your heart. You can tell him all these things, but he knows your heart. Sometimes I think when I'm praying, oh, Lord, let me tell you about this and this, and I go on with the word. How many of us are guilty of trying to make our words sound pretty in front of Jesus? Every one of us. Because we learned how to pray hearing somebody else do it. And we want to pray like we heard the prettiest, you know, person prayed the prettiest prayer. I want to pray like that person. Because that sounded better to me. And then we catch ourselves. I catch myself sometimes saying, oh, Lord, and I'll, you know, I can put the words in there. But Jesus knows my heart. Jesus is not reading my words. He doesn't need to. He reads my heart before the words ever come out. If we don't get anything out of what we're talking about tonight, make sure we know this, that Jesus knows the hearts of men. He knows us. And it's always been that way. I put John 2:23-25, that scripture up there at the top for you. Because I wanted you to see this. This is very controversial, by the way, in scripture to a lot of people. Because they don't understand what it actually says here. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem, meaning Jesus, at the Passover, during the feast, many people believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus, watch this. Jesus did not commit himself to them. They believed on him, but he didn't commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, these folks, if you do a little study, you find out that these folks weren't so interested in Jesus. They were interested in what Jesus could do for them. Now, a lot of folks fall into that category now. And I mean folks that come to church with us, okay? And I'm not beleaguering or throwing stones. I'm telling the truth here. There's a lot of folks look at what Jesus can do for them, and that's all they're looking at. And it says here that Jesus saw what was in their heart. So he didn't commit himself to them. Even though they wanted to believe on him, he didn't commit himself to them because there's something deeper. Then you get into these stories in scripture. You know, let me say this to you. I would have been afraid to have a conversation straight up with Jesus. You know what I'm saying? You know, you talking to him, trying to tell him something, he knowing everything in your heart before you said it. You know, you couldn't hide a single thing from him. You know, you look at Peter. The first time he saw Peter, he said, you know, I'm going to call you, you're Simon, you're son of Cephas. Can you imagine what Peter must have thought? I've never met you before. And your name? And it was as if, I know who you are. I know everything about you. You're Simon, son of Cephas. That's who you're going to be. What did Peter think? You know, I know what's in your heart. I know you. What about the woman at the well in Samaria? She's trying to tell him this long tale. He stopped right in the middle of it. No, I know how many husbands you've had. You had four and five, whatever, and you got man you're with now. It's not your husband. What? He told her everything about her. She wouldn't told everybody. He told me everything about me, and I never had met the man. Jesus knows our heart. Yet, even though we know this, and even though it's all over Scripture, how many of us catch ourselves posturing before him? Do we not? Am I the only one guilty of that? We posture ourselves before him to impress him sometimes, don't we? Thinking that by doing something or saying something the right way or something that happens that we're a part of, that Jesus, did you see that? You know. And he knows what's in your heart the entire time. And that is the story that we're going to see there. Imagine trying to posture Jesus, trying to make him believe something about you that he doesn't already know. Now, let me be clear about something. Well, there are millions of people, Mike. There's billions and billions of people. Yeah, and Jesus was a part of every one of you. Every one of you. Not one person goes unnoticed by the Savior. He's a part of creation, folks. He's Lord. He's Lord of all. So there's not anything about you. You can't say, well, I'm the one or two, three, you know, I got lost in the crowd. So Jesus does. And when I go to church, maybe I sit over here with this crowd and Jesus doesn't really know. Uh-oh. Folks, don't be mistaken. Jesus knows everything about you. Everything. He has already ordered a plan for your life. That's hard to understand, I know. Certainly hard to believe for a lot of folks. A lot of young people I know have trouble wrapping their arms around that. He's got a plan for your life. And he's got it planned out, and all he wants you to do is accept it and follow him. That's really all it goes to. Now watch what happens here with our good friend Nicodemus. Jesus, I put second in there, Jesus knew Nicodemus. Now watch, look at the scripture in John 3. There's 10 verses there. We'll be through here in just a second. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now watch what it says, a ruler of the Jews. Now this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, but no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now let's look and see what exactly this man Nicodemus, exactly what he was. He comes to Jesus, you notice, he comes as a powerful man. Says first thing, he's a ruler. He was one of the rulers, or a prominent man, a great man among his peers. Among his peers, he had very few that could stand up to him. This is Nicodemus. He was a good, great man. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, this Sanhedrin was a 70-member council that ruled over the Jews. Now, you had to be prominent, you had to be important, and you had to be powerful to be a part of that. Even a member of the 70, he had to be a part. But he's not only called a member of the 70, he's called a ruler. He's one of the rulers here. And then, As we read on, Jesus said to him here, he said, now, I love the way Jesus does this. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that's not what Nicodemus said, was it? Isn't it funny how at times Jesus just looks at people and changes everything they said, and they come up to him with the most well-intentioned things. Here's Nicodemus, and he said, hey, we've been watching you from afar, and I had to come at night, and I don't know if you know who I am or not, because I'm cloaked here, and I don't want anybody to know I'm over here talking to you, because I'm one of the 70. I'm a ruler. And Jesus said to him, you know, you're talking about all these signs and wonders and all these things you've seen me do. You know what? Jesus looked right at him and said, hey, unless a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. You know what Jesus is telling him? You know, you got your mind on the kingdom here. You may be big in the kingdom here. You may be little. You may be wherever you are in the kingdom here. But it doesn't matter unless you're born again. Jesus takes this term born again and uses it. You know, right now in our society, born again has been used probably, it's been just absolutely saturated. You can buy born again shampoo. Ladies, it can happen. You can buy different born again this, born again that. I saw in Google, there are 150 million parts that rate to the word born again. You can see information on born again all over the place. This term has been taken and turned upside down because Jesus said it for no other reason. But Jesus looks at Nicodemus and he says to him, "You, all these signs and wonders you've seen me do mean absolutely nothing unless you are born again." And now look what Nicodemus says to him. Nicodemus said back to him, said, "You know, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, let me say this to you. Many people think that Nicodemus certainly knew the answer to this before he ever asked it. Most theologians, if you read commentaries, will tell you that Nicodemus was looking for the answer. And that's, you know, really, the Spirit led Nicodemus there to start with. That's what Nicodemus was looking for to start with, is the answer. Hey, what's this born again stuff? What am I actually here for? Because you see, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a sect of the Jews. 6,000 estimated Pharisees. We'd say the word Pharisee out in church today, and it's like, whoa, because we don't have a good feeling about them. But these people were people who took the Ten Commandments as law, and they studied everything about the Ten Commandments. They had to make a commitment in their lives to study the Ten Commandments. That's what they did. Now you won't believe what depths they went to studying the Ten Commandments, because some of them actually became scribes. You know, they carried their study over and they wrote down the results. And they wrote books in Hebrew. One book, the Mishnah, is huge. And it's got just chapter after chapter after chapter. And you know what it's talking about? They'll take one commandment and go through every aspect under the sun. They take, for instance, the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You know what they looked at under that? What can you do on the Sabbath and what can you not do? And they went through and wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote. Got all the way down to this point. I read this to this point is they use ropes and they tied ropes a lot during this day. If you could tie a knot in a rope with one hand, then it was okay on the Sabbath. But if you used two hands, that was forbidden because they wrote it in the law. They interpreted what God said in the law and they were writing it down. And they wrote books and books and books. There's another book called Talmud that they wrote where they applied all these things that they read and about. It was amazing. You know that a woman could not pluck a gray hair out of her head on the Sabbath? They wrote that. I'm not making this up. I couldn't. I don't have that kind of imagination, but she couldn't. She couldn't pluck a gray hair out of her head. I'm sorry, ladies. You'd have to go the next day. That's all you'd have to do. But you could not do it. It was required. These were very, like Nicodemus was a very proud man. You know, he was, when he visited Jesus that night, he didn't want to come in the daytime where his peers could see him. Here's a prophet. Here's a man out here that's preaching and getting a lot of attention. Yet he's not Jewish. He's Jewish, but he's not steeped into the Jewish law and the Jewish religion. He knew all the law. He knew the intent of the law. He knew what God intended when God wrote the law. Yet, all these people were busy doing this other. You know, here they are, writing down what you can do, what you can't do. And you can imagine what they did with some of the other commandments. I mean, really. Can you just imagine how long it took? They spent their entire life doing this one thing. Nothing else. They did this one thing. And Nicodemus is one of these people. So we need to understand when he comes to Jesus, this is the background that he brings with him. And he not only is a proud man and a very important man and a Pharisee, but he's a rich man. Most commentaries say he was one of the three richest men in Jerusalem. We don't know that up front from this conversation, but we do know later on in Scripture when Jesus was crucified, he went and in John, I think it's 19:39, I didn't put it in there for you, but he went and bought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes for Jesus' burial. Now, I don't have to tell you, folks, that 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes cost some coins back those days. But he took that. Now, do you think a man who just brushed aside Jesus and didn't believe in him would do that if he's a rich man? I don't think so. So this Nicodemus will carry the story a little further. He was a powerful man. He was definitely a rich man. He was a Pharisee, as we have said, and he was a proud man, a very proud man. Now look, let's pick the story back up now. After Nicodemus says to him, "How can a man who's old be born again?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now he throws two things in here now. Unless somebody is born of the water and the Spirit, he can't see the kingdom of God. Now you can imagine what Nicodemus thought about that. What are you talking about now? And Jesus set all of this out to make Nicodemus understand there are two things that have to happen that you have to have in order to be born again. You can't just come up here and ask me. You've got to experience this. Now, because he was talking to the Word, he could experience the Word. Now, I believe that's what this word water that he's talking about means. A lot of folks look at that and they say, "Well, that's got to do with water baptism." No. Didn't have anything to do with water baptism. If it did, what would the thief on the cross, what'd they do with him? "I believe you, Jesus. Well, today you'll be with me in paradise, but you got to get out off the cross and go be baptized somewhere." Didn't happen that way, did it? So it didn't get anything to do with water baptism. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Certainly, a lot of people look at physical birth and they say, "Oh, Lord, if you've ever seen a physical birth, folks, there's a lot of water and a lot of something involved. Ooh. Been there twice and don't want to go back," okay? But that's not what it has to do with either. This water element that he's talking about here is a washing element. It's a washing of your soul by water. It's the cleansing of you by water. Were you talking about physical? I'm talking about the water of the Word, folks. That's how you get your soul cleansed, is in the water of the Word. Because when you're born again, this scripture has something to do with it. You know what I'm talking about? You either heard it preached, you read it, somebody explained it to you. Something of that nature happened, because you don't get saved without this Word. That's the water. Jesus said, unless you're born again of the water and the Spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God. So what he's talking about, you're washed with the water. The Word got in you somewhere. I don't know how it happened, but the Word got into you somewhere. And then he's talking about, he goes on and he says, these two words that we're talking about here, water and Spirit. Now, can you imagine the theologians of Nicodemus' day, you know, what they must have thought? You know, he asked to get an explanation from Jesus and he gets all of this, and Nicodemus must have been so confused. But, we're left to wonder about that. Now, the second part that Jesus was talking about, the second word that he used is Spirit. Unless you're washed with the water and the Spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God. Now, that's very true, and we know about that. And that's where that born-again experience in us, that's how we see that. Because we say, well, the Spirit just came in us, and it revived me. It changed me. It does. It comes in and identifies in a place it's never been that has to be cleansed before it gets there. Because the Spirit cannot exist unless that cleansing takes place. The cleansing takes place. The Spirit comes into your heart. You are born again of water and of Spirit. And that's what he says. That's what he's telling Nicodemus. You're born again of water and Spirit. There's two words there that you gotta deal with, Nicodemus. You know, in order to know, it's two words. You gotta know about water and you got Spirit. He said he can't enter the kingdom of God unless you do. Verse 6 says this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And he's telling Nicodemus here, you're looking at things in one world here. Here's what you're doing. You're looking at things from a physical aspect. And he says, you've got to go beyond that. You got to go beyond that. And I put down there, Jesus is teaching the teacher. Because at the end, we're going to read where Jesus tells him, you're a teacher, you're the teacher. And I'll show that to you in just a minute. But these two words he talks about here is the water and the Spirit. Then he talks about two worlds that we're talking about here. And I put two worlds. You could put two realms. You could put anything you wanted to in there. Because here's the deal. There's this world that we live in, this kingdom. You know, anybody can set up a kingdom over here in this world, and we generally have to obey and go along with things in this world because we have to support our physical existence. But there's a world beyond this that we have trouble seeing because it's a spiritual realm that we're in. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, until you can see things in the spiritual realm, you'll never be born again. You'll never know what the kingdom of God is. You're never going to see it until you see things in the spiritual realm. Now, can I say to you tonight that this physical body that we have, what we're doing on a day-to-day basis here and all that, it's wonderful. You know, I believe truly there's a lot of people that don't come to faith in Christ. You know why? Because they got it so good here. They think this is wonderful, and let's just keep on going. Let me share with you, when you get my age, you'll turn from that. You look at things differently. But that's true with a lot of folks, and they fail to see the spiritual realm. But he says you've got to be able to see the spiritual realm, the spiritual world, in order to see the kingdom of God. Now, let's read on. He said, do not marvel that I say to you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. And Nicodemus then answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus said to him, hey, this spirit thing we're talking about, it's kind of like the wind. The wind blows and you see the effects of it, but you don't see it. It's kind of like that in the Spirit. The Spirit blows where it wants to, and you can see the effects of the Spirit, but you can't see the Spirit itself. And see, that's what a lot of us have trouble with. But I can tell you this, when someone's born again, do you have any trouble seeing it? Let me go one more time there. When someone's born again, do you have any trouble seeing it? Let me say to you this. Is everybody who's ever said to you, hey, I'm born again, were they? You hear a lot of folks say that, hey, so-and-so got saved. Well, then when I hear that, I always give the same response. Well, that's wonderful. That's terrific. Thank God. But then I watch over a period of time. I watch them. I watch and see if the fruit's there. You know, all the fruits of the Spirit that are supposed to be there. I watch and see. I don't judge. I don't judge them, but I watch and see if they're there. Because that differentiates folks. That's what Jesus was trying to tell him. He was saying, you can be all these things you claim to be. You're all these things in Israel. Then he says to him, look at the last thing he said. Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things. Now, I want you to pick up one little word in there, and it can make all the difference in the world. He didn't say, are you one of the teachers of Israel? That's not what he said. Jesus said, are you the teacher? There is not a more learned teacher in all of Israel that is teaching my Father's word than you, Nicodemus. You are the teacher of Israel. Yet you are confounded in what I'm telling you. Because Nicodemus just said to him, how can these things be? And you know what? Most of us, before we're born again, we do the same thing. Don't you? I know the night I got saved, I was like, how does all this go together? You know, how can these things be? And that's what Nicodemus said to him. And Jesus said, you're the teacher of Israel, yet you don't know these things? Jesus was taking our mind off the here and now and putting it on the coming, what's to come. And I think we'd be well suited to do that. I think we could see things a whole lot better. We could live a life looking to Jesus every day. You know, that's what he's talking about. He's telling Nicodemus, don't go back and count how many times you got to do this on the Sabbath. And, you know, tell those folks they're wasting their time. The law was given, okay? He said, you know, make sure you're born again. Don't go to church and say, I've got to get involved in this Sunday school class as fast as I can because we're reading this and we're reading that. We're doing this and we're doing that. Jesus said, hey, all that's wonderful, but make sure you're born again. He said, Nicodemus, you're the teacher of Israel, and you're not born again. He told Nicodemus all of this because he looked in Nicodemus' heart, and he said, what you need to know is not the questions you're asking me. What you need to know is that you're not born again and that you need to be. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm real thankful I've got a Savior who looks beyond all the extras that I throw in there and looks me straight in the face, straight in the eyes, straight in the heart, and says, that's what's important. Let's lead people to Christ. That's what's important. Not all this other charade. That's what's important. You must be born again. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you tonight, Lord, take this message. Glorify your Son. Lord, I pray that in some way that someone here tonight, Lord, hears these words. Because, Lord, I cannot do it. You know that. But, Lord, these words can do it. These words in this scripture, Lord, they can prick a heart of a person here that didn't understand the spiritual things of God. Lord, I pray, do not let that person beat themselves up. Do not let that person be embarrassed. But above all, help them to see their need. Just like Nicodemus needed to see his need. And Lord, you pointed it out to him so beautifully in Scripture. We thank you for those words. Lord, I thank you for these that have come out tonight. I pray your spiritual blessing upon them. I pray, Lord, you keep them safe from harm and just pour a blanket of grace around them until we can be together again. For we pray in Jesus' name all. Amen and amen.